Good morning, good morning. Does anybody else feel like that worship this morning was just hit different a little bit? It hit different for anybody? It's good, it's good. Hey, my name is Daniel Edson. I am the global director of our student ministries, and we're at Grace here, where we are very fortunate to be one church with multiple locations. And it's just really cool to remind ourselves that under the umbrella of Grace Community across East Texas here, there are several more people than us just worshiping God. So that's just cool to be reminded of, that we are better together in that. And, you know, it really is a lot of fun to come in here. In student ministry this summer, our theme is Start the Party. And we want all our students to know that you can be a party starter because our faith is supposed to be filled with joy, and we're supposed to have a lot of fun in that. And so I think it's important in the middle of Ecclesiastes to really remember that faith is, there's joy in that. And it's just a joy to be able to worship with you this morning. Before we jump into Ecclesiastes, I want to just remind ourselves also that tomorrow is the observance of Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is a federal holiday in our country where we take time to honor and to mourn those men and women who have lost their lives while serving in our United States Armed Forces. And I want to take a moment to remember, to reflect, and to just honor the countless lives given as a sacrifice so that we would be able to taste and experience the hope that freedom brings. And so would you pause with me for a moment of silence and just to pray with me. Father, on a weekend, in a day where we observe Memorial Day, where there's a lot of fun, family and friends and cookouts and adventures on the lake, God, it's humbling to know that there have been men and women both who have willingly given their lives, the ultimate sacrifice for people that they didn't even know. Yet they did all they could in providing us an opportunity to experience the freedom that we get to experience. They counted our lives as even more important than their own, and we are so grateful for these men and women and their willingness to die for our sake. So may we remember them, may we honor them, and in turn, may we see the message of the gospel in their stories. Father, thank you for Jesus, who by his death and resurrection paved the way for us to have freedom and be made fully alive in you. And so this morning, would you speak to our hearts, and may your word be the truth that convicts, that brings hope, and that motivates us to be more like your son, Jesus. It's in your son's precious name that we pray. Amen. So when I was 17 years old, I was one of 13 groomsmen in my older brother's wedding. Yeah, 13, imagine that wedding party, right? Feeding that amount of people. Now when I say brother, I mean family like my hero Dominic Toretto means family. Because Dominic Toretto told me that I don't have friends, I have family. Any other Fast and Furious fanatics in the house? Just a few? Okay, good. We'll talk about Fast X later. We'll move on, though. Now, if you want to get technical, this brother of mine was actually my best friend's older brother, Big Rob. And Big Rob was a D1 athlete, went and played basketball in college, could have played football. And Big Rob gave me this gift, this paperweight, as a gift at his wedding. And so you'll see a picture up there, and on that, it's a baseball, because Big Rob knew that I love baseball more than anyone else he knew, and it has a verse on there, Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, period. And so this little statue, this little paperweight, has allowed me to really believe that that verse is one of my favorite verses. Because it means a lot. It's actually been a verse that I've been inspired and encouraged by in a lot of seasons of life. I mean, it's been a this actually thing has been a treasured gift that I've had for over 20 years now. And the cool thing is that that verse was an encouraging verse in sports, in academics, in pretty much everything I put my mind to, even my relationship with the Lord, until one day, like a good Christian, I decided to read through Ecclesiastes, and I came across my favorite verse and read it in its full context. Which, if you have a favorite verse, and you may not want to be disappointed, don't read it in your full context. But you should. And so I was taken aback because this verse says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, comma, not a period. Because then it goes on and says, for in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. How encouraging of a verse to have as a wedding gift. You see, all of a sudden, this verse wasn't quite as encouraging, and really, I'd rather stick to this motto in itself, because that made me feel a lot better about myself. And what we have here is we find ourselves in the middle, towards the end of our Ecclesiastes series, and the writer here is just continuing to write in this tension, and he expresses how man cannot know God's ways. And so leading up until chapter 9, he says, you know, I've even applied my heart to this understanding, this idea, yet what he did is he came to grips with the fact that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. And so we have this tension of skeptic and preacher, and we're trying to walk through it and live in it. And so we're going to read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The writer says, all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Amen. You guys are dismissed, right? Like, the writer here is just telling us, hey, death comes to all. No matter who you are, where you are, what you do, death comes to all. The inevitable thing that we all face is that we all one day will die. And so he continues on in verse 7 with that in mind and says, well, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. He says, young man, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. How encouraging. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. And so you can imagine, as I'm reading more about this and I hear the realm of the dead and the Sheol, I wanted to find out a little bit more about what Sheol is. And it's the Hebrew Sheol, and it means the underworld, the place of no return. It means a place without praise of God. It's a place where the wicked are sent there for punishment, yet the righteous are not abandoned to it. And it's a place of exile. And Sheol really is the realm of the dead, not necessarily the burying place of the physical body. So sometimes associated with the grave, but not all the time. And Sheol is a place of spiritual death or separation from God. And Sheol has an appetite that cannot be satisfied. And so we've seen throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that it's about this finding satisfaction in things or the people or even wisdom or knowledge and understanding. And so it's clear here that Sheol, where all of those people are headed as well, is never regarded as the ultimate home and resting place of the righteous. And so we have to think then who is the righteous and how is one made righteous? Because whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because you're going to this place anyways. And there's a common theme that is actually woven throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's this theme of dependency. It's this theme of dependency. See, we've been dependent on things to satisfy us. We've been dependent on people to acknowledge and satisfy this appetite and this thirst that we have. And so Paul actually in Romans talks about this righteousness of God. And I want to read it, verse 22, starting in chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so there's this understanding that we, through faith in Jesus, can have this righteousness. For there is no distinction, Paul says, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's a standard that we are all in, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. And this understanding of grace, getting something that you don't deserve, we're given, we're justified by his grace, and it's a gift that we're justified because of Jesus. I mean, I don't know about you, but my 5-year-old daughter oftentimes doesn't deserve all the things we give her for Christmas. More or less, she may deserve some coal in her stocking. And the reality is this, is that we still give her probably more than what she deserves because we want to express how we love her in those ways. And don't come at me about spending money at Christmas. I know we do those things and we're trying to work on that, but here's where we're at, right? I know that that gift that I give her, she didn't deserve that. Like, we did it out of love. And so we see at the end of verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is how that all comes to place. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so it's because of Christ's blood that we are able to walk in the newness of who God is and receive that by, or who God says we are, and receive that by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, Jesus, might be just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And now if we've grown up around or been in the Christian circles for a while, this is a pretty familiar understanding that it's not of any of our own accord or anything that we've done to claim the righteousness of God, but it's only what Jesus has done on our behalf that we get to walk in the newness of life that God has for us. Because what we hear also in Ecclesiastes is that this life is a vapor and it's just hevel. It's like chasing after the wind. If imagine taking a container when you leave here and trying to go chase after the wind, you're going to be really unsuccessful at gaining wind in your container. And so Paul also says something about this life that we live if we do it with all of our might. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. And it's found in Philippians 1. Because in Philippians 1, what's happening here is Paul is expressing this desire and this understanding while he's in prison. So Paul was put in prison because of the advancement of the gospel, because of his faith, and he says that people have actually become confident in Christ because of Paul and his imprisonment. And so nothing, Paul is understanding this to be, nothing is simply because, but everything has purpose, even in seasons like being in prison. And so we pick it up in verse 18 in Philippians 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, and here's where the famous line comes in, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul knew how we should live knowing whose we are because of the righteousness of God that has been extended to us through Jesus. And so he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what he continues on saying is that it would be much better for me to depart from here because I am with Christ. But I know it's much better for you that I'm here because even what's happening now while I'm in this terrible season of being in prison is that there's fruitful labor that's happening. And so what he's saying here is that there is purpose in everything that we do and that we have, and it's not simply because it's what we do. For instance, parents, if you have kids that have gifts and they have interests and you put them on the baseball team, you put them in gymnastics, you put them in all the extracurriculars, in the band concerts, in the award shows and all the things, the cool thing is that there's a purpose beyond just your kids loving that opportunity, and we have an opportunity and a purpose in that with the people we're in for that season. And so there's a beauty in understanding that it's not just because we're allowing our kids to do what they love, but there's a purpose even for us in this season, even if it's every Tuesday at Torchy's Tacos. If you want to have dinner with the Edsons, come to Torchy's on Tuesdays at 7, and we'll be there every single Tuesday, except for the summer, because gymnastics is actually on Mondays during the summer, okay? So just let you know that. But this is a rhythm we started with Canyon, put her in gymnastics, and we were like, let's go out to eat. And we said, where do you want to go? And she said, Cotto. Cotto is word for Torchy's. So we go and have great tacos, not good tacos, great tacos, every Tuesday. And here's the cool thing. What we've seen is that there's a purpose beyond just that. And don't start with me about, Dan, you need to put your foot down and be the father of the house and man of the house, and you need to, you know, save a little bit. I put my foot down 6 other days of the week on her wanting to go to Cotto, okay? She could go there every single day, so I let up off the gas just a little bit so she can have and we can enjoy that too. But the cool thing is that there's a purpose behind what we've been doing, because what was really neat to see is that as you become a regular, the manager sees you and goes and gets 2 baskets of chips before you even sit down at your table, follows you to the table and says, here's your extra chips. That's really cool. What's also really cool is that when COVID restrictions and lockdowns let up and Torchy's opened again, praise the Lord for that one, there's a woman that we had connected with before, and there's a language barrier. We spoke English and a little bit of Spanish. She spoke Spanish and a little bit of English, but we understood that there was a need that she had, and we were able to rally some people and meet a need for her, because there was a purpose behind going to Torchy's every Tuesday. Or it's really cool that when your daughter knows and everybody knows your daughter and asks how gymnastics were, and then there's this one woman that works there, this young 20-year-old female that works there, that Canyon runs up to her and gives her a hug, and later on she comes by the table every time and says, how are you guys doing? And we get to talk, and we've been able to pray for her and some things, and we've been able to see what the next steps in life for her are, because there's purpose even on Tuesdays at Torchy's. And so what's fun for me is understanding this, is that when there's purpose as perspective, there's fruitful labor. When there's purpose as perspective, there's fruitful labor. And there's a story in the Gospel of John, the book of John, that he tells about Jesus and this woman of Samaria, this Samaritan woman. And maybe you've heard the story often, and just bear with me here, because what we're going to see is that sometimes the message gets a little bit too familiar. Understanding the righteousness of God is important, but sometimes that message gets too familiar and we forget it ourselves. And so what we see here is that the writer of John here is telling us, hey, that Jesus and the disciples were weary from the journey that they were going on. And so Jesus takes a seat at the well, and he sends the disciples out to go to the town nearby to get some food. And so as the disciples are gone and Jesus is by himself, this woman approaches the well. But here's the interesting thing about the woman approaching the well at this time. It was about 12 p.m. in the afternoon, when the hottest part of the day was about to begin. And so what's interesting about this single woman on her own coming to the well at 12 p.m. is that if you came to the well, it was typically in the morning or the evening, because if you were coming at that time of day, there are either one or two things happening. One, you had an emergency, and so you had to get some more water. Or two, you had some loose morals. And so this woman coming on her own to the well at noon did not make sense except for those two things. Not to mention, in this time, women would go together to the well in community, and she had no one with her. And so we're setting the stage already for something to happen, and Jesus says this. He says, "Give me a drink." You could ask politely. You could have a question mark there. You could request that. Maybe there's purpose in here that's coming. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You know, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Because at that time, the Samaritans and Jews, they didn't coexist as well. And so this was a very interesting situation, a scenario setting up, and you can tell that. And so then Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, this well is very deep, and you have nothing to draw it with. How do you expect to draw any water?" I mean, this well, in case you didn't know, is Jacob's well, and it was, I mean, his descendants and his livestock took from this well, and so you have to have something to draw from this well. You won't be able to do it on your own. And Jesus said to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Because it says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then the woman, as any one of us would say in that moment, said, and I think there was something starting to calculate in her mind about who this possibly could be, says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Because you know what it wasn't about that day? It wasn't about water. It wasn't about water. And Jesus said to her, and kind of makes a left turn right here, "Go, call your husband and come here." I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'd have probably started with that one. "Hey, go call your husband and come here," because this is kind of an awkward, tension-filled situation. He said, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." Watch what. And Jesus said, "You are right. You're right in saying that you have no husband, because you've had five. And the woman you're with now, or the man you're with now, excuse me, is not even your husband." He said, "What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." "Oh, really? You perceive that?" But here's what we need to know, because they start talking about worshiping on this mountain and worshiping what you don't know. And Jesus is like, "We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said this, and here's what we know it was starting to calculate earlier. She said, "I know that Messiah is coming." Not the Messiah. Like, she used proper name here. "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all the things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." It's me. I'm Messiah. And here's where it gets interesting, even more so. Because as they're finishing this conversation, guess who rolls up on the scene? The crew, the disciples, rolling back on the scene. And you know they were weary from the journey, so I imagine that they're like eating while they're coming because they're hungry, and just knowing who the disciples are as we read about them, they're probably snacking and they're like, "Yeah, this is great, uh-huh, mm-hmm." When we left, Jesus was by himself, right? Right? You gonna say anything? I'm not. You say, Peter, if there's anybody you can say something, you can say something. I'm not saying anything. Like, the Bible says they marveled and didn't ask about what was going on. And so what we know is that then the woman leaves her jar and goes to the town the disciples had just come from. And so what's cool is the woman goes and says, "Hey, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could it be the Christ? And you know what happens? The town comes with her. And so Paul's on the rabbi, Jesus, and the disciples. The disciples just came from the town to get food, and all they brought back was food. But what'd the woman bring back? The town. And so now, let's get into the moment at the well again and look at what Jesus, or the disciples urged Jesus to do. They say, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought anything to him? Jesus was sneak snacking. He had snacks. He had food, and he told us to go get some so we'd bring some back and he could keep what he had. That's what Jesus was doing, right? No. What happened is this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, it wasn't about food. It wasn't about food. It wasn't about water. Because then he says this, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Look, I tell you, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one who sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus is just saying here, I sent you to town, and all you came back with was food. This woman, who you were startled that I was with, found living water, went to tell people, and comes back with people. Because you can imagine the people are coming as Jesus is having this conversation, and they look up and they see what's happening here. And so they ask Jesus, stay for 2 more days, and here's what we know. Many, many more Samaritans were saved because of it. And then the coolest thing is this. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And so, church, are you a master of the mission or simply a master of the message? Because there's purpose in everything that Jesus is sending you or calling you to. There's purpose in everything that God is calling you or drawing you to. And even uses your kids' interests and likes and use what you like to do that. Because here's what we need to remember, though. We can't be a master of the mission if our mission is not to be with the master. And so all of us in this room this morning and watching online can find ourselves in one place in this story. Maybe we're like the woman, and what we need is a living water that will satisfy, because we've been dependent on all the other things far too long to satisfy us. And God knows, and God still draws you in and sends you out. Or maybe the message of the gospel has become all too familiar to us. And so, like, we're the disciples, and because we're so hungry, Jesus sends us to town and we go bring back food, but we miss the purpose of being sent into the town. Because we've become so familiar with what we've been around and we know. And so maybe the understanding of what the gospel means for us should be something we think about every day, and then it's something that motivates us to be on mission. And so no longer are we simply just masters of the message, but we're masters of the mission, because maybe some of us in here are like, man, I stand confident in knowing that there is purpose in what God is calling me to every single day. I mean, Doug even talked about it a couple weeks ago when he said, even on vacation, there's purpose. And so our hope is that what we see is that whatever we find to do with our hand, we do with all our might, knowing that our righteousness is not because of that, but because of Jesus. And we can be masters of that message and then be masters of the mission, sending that message out to where we live, work, and play. Father, we are so grateful for you, for your message, and for the mission, God, that you send us out on. God, sometimes we get too familiar with the message because we're around it and we see it and we hear it. But may that be a reminder for us that we need that message every single day. And some of us may just need to be with you. Before we try to go out on mission, maybe we need to just be with the Master so that he can, so that we can be and that he can build up. And that he can redeem and he can restore and he can remind us that those other things won't satisfy, but what will satisfy is the living water that I offer. So Father, would you help us? Because it is hard. And it's difficult, and there are seasons, like we saw Paul, and there we feel like there's just a weight upon our shoulders, but may we remember that there is purpose in that season just as much. So God, we love you, and we trust you, and we hope that what we do is remember the message of the gospel to be able to share that with those we see day in, day out. We love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.